All right, good morning. So thankful that you're here today, and I hope you brought your Bibles. If you did, turn to 1 John. Today we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11. And the theme of this is really, really simple. It's just a reminder to us that at the very heart of our relationship with God and at the very heart of our relationship with Jesus, this one essential aspect is in the middle, and that is love. Love of God for us, love of God through us. And so it's easy to get distracted with a lot of different things that we need to be and do as Christians. And today, this reminder that we get here from 1 John, that loving one another is at the heart of it, is so important. So I pray that just because it's old, won't make us think it's unimportant. So, 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to go ahead and read the text. He says here in verse 7, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." John starts off this section of the epistle with this little designation. He addresses the readers of this epistle directly, and he calls them beloved. Now, it's totally appropriate to translate that as friends, but it comes from the noun for love, agape, and he's actually saying, my beloved. And so sometimes I could race past that, but this morning, that's an important way for John to start this section, because the whole point of this passage is their mutual love one for another. And so he's not just modeling it for their sake. I mean, this is flowing out of who John is and the deep love that he has for the churches to whom he's writing. So he calls them his beloved. And then, I can see how this can be slightly confusing, but it's amazing how if you just take your time and work through it, it sort of makes sense. He says, "I am writing to you no new commandment," or more literally, "not a new commandment am I writing to you, but an old commandment." And so John wants his readers to know that what he's about to tell them is not a new commandment. Rather, it is an old commandment. And I remember this letter comes amid a bunch of false teaching that is threatening the church. And so what John is doing here, I think, is very important. John is just trying to distinguish himself from the false teachers who are trying to lead his beloved astray. And as a preacher, how tempting it is to try to say something new. I mean, who wants to hear the same sermon every single week? There's a great temptation to think of something new and novel. And I can't imagine anyone who preaches or leads God's people very long who's immune from the temptation to try to say something new. As a preacher, you're hoping that people will be listening and that they're interested. And how can you keep them interested when you tell them the same thing week after week? And not only is it sort of a temptation for the preacher, it's also a temptation for the listener. Because as a listener, wouldn't it be nice to hear something new once in a while? And here John is saying, if you want something new, you won't hear it from me. I'm preaching the old commandment, the one that you've had from the beginning. The verb here, the one that you have had from the beginning, have had from the beginning, is an imperfect tense. And what it suggests, this imperfect is past time, but it's ongoing action. So if we were trying to translate the sense of it, he would be saying, this is the commandment that you are having and having and having from the beginning. It's like this one won't go away. You had it at the beginning, and you're having it and having it and having it, and I'm still in reinforcing it even today. So you started with this commandment. This commandment is, he's telling his readers, from the beginning, because the commandment that he's going to reveal is rooted in the proclamation of the gospel and their response of faith. So this command is wrapped up in and tied into the very beginning of their life in Christ. This is, as he said, an old command. The search for something new is dangerous as a preacher and as a listener, and John is not falling for it, nor is he going to give it to his beloved. He's going to tell them the truth, the old truth, the truth they've had from the beginning. And I just want to warn you, as a Christian, if you're always looking for the new thing out there, it's dangerous. So, what is the old commandment that they started with? Well, it's not only the one they've had from the beginning, but the old commandment is the word that you have heard. It is the it's the same message I preached last week, John is saying. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Now, the word there is our old familiar friend, logos. So, it's the word that you have heard. In a way, and see, in John's thought life, we have to, this word logos is important. Remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, or the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God, the same was in the beginning with God. And then in like 16 or 13, he says, and this word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when John uses this word logos that you have heard, the word that you have heard, it's not just a message, but it's a message of Christ. It's Christ that actually is the old commandment. And see, we were doing this in Sunday school. We were talking about the false teachers who are introducing these new commandments, do not marry Brad and do not eat certain food. Okay. So see, there's commandments, don't marry and don't eat certain food. These were bad commandments. They weren't, Paul was speaking ill of them. But in this case, see, so what are the commandments that we're supposed to follow? And in the Christian life, the commandment is the word made flesh. The only standard for the Christian life, guess what? What is it? It's Christ. He is our commandment. He is the living. He's the word. He's not the law in the flesh. He's the fulfillment of the law in the flesh. He didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. So, So that's what John is trying to help us see here. We're not trying to obey a bunch of specific commands. We're trying to be like Jesus. We're trying that He is our standard. He is our law and our rule and our commandment. So this old commandment is the gospel. That you come to Christ and you bow before Him. And you put your faith in Him. And then you live like Him. What did He tell us last week? Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus walked. Okay, so this is, John is trying to take this Jesus, who is the word that they've heard, and continue to specify what that looks like. So even here in 1 John 1-3, look what he says. That which was from the beginning, remember this is a word that you heard from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So this word that they heard, it's the testimony of Jesus. The word enfleshed in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the old commandment. Christ Himself is the old commandment. So, John is preaching Christ. The preaching of Christ is what saved them. The preaching of Christ is what will continue to save and protect them. They don't need something new. They need Christ. And now, having just said how much they don't need something new, look at the next verse. Again, I am writing to you a new commandment. Okay, has John's gone schizo here or losing his mind or what? It's not schizo, but anyway. Wrong malady. Crazy. So here, John's not changing his mind, nor is he changing the subject. He's simply clarifying. See, this commandment that he's given them, it's not new to believers or in reference to you. He's saying you've already heard and received the word of life. But the word of life, this preaching of Christ, is a new commandment with reference to a dark world. And you're going to see he's going to reference this world as passing away. See, for believers, the gospel is the old story. For the world, the gospel will never cease to be absolutely new and revolutionary. So, John, when he calls what he's about to tell them a new commandment, is actually using the exact words of Jesus. In John 13:34, in the upper room, after being with his disciples for 3 years, he's got less than 24 hours left on the planet. He brings them into the upper room and he says, okay, a new commandment I give to you. He says, first of all, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But then he says, when he gives them the commandments, he doesn't give them a list, he gives them one. And he says in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And see, in a way, that's an old commandment, because all the way back in Leviticus, Moses taught the people that you should love your neighbor how? As yourself. That is the old standard. Because Jesus is claiming to be giving his disciples something new. He's not giving them something old that Moses had already given them. He is absolutely giving them something new. And what is new is that the standard has changed. In the Old Testament, you love your neighbor as you love yourself. In Christ, how must you love? Not as you love your neighbor. That standard is far too low. Jesus established a new standard, a higher standard, and says you must love one another as I have loved you. I think some people might actually accomplish in the flesh loving their neighbor as they love themselves. But no one will love like Jesus loves apart from the power of the Spirit. And since y'all are seeming to be paying attention this morning, I want to press on this a little bit more. I hear this all the time. That people, and I preached on this, and y'all heard it, but you didn't remember it. And I'm not mad at you for it, but remember, Jesus was asked by the scribe, what is the most important commandment or whatever? In other words, the scribe asked Jesus to summarize the law. And Jesus said, I can summarize the law for you real easy. Love God and love your neighbor, right? And then, that's so simple. And we hear Jesus say that. And so we come along then and say that Jesus taught that we should love God and love our neighbor. That is the summary of Jesus' teaching. And when Jesus answered that Pharisee who made that summation, he says to this guy, you're not far from the kingdom. So I just want to, if that's the way you understand your obligation, that'll get you close to the kingdom. But that's all it will do. Loving God and loving neighbor will get you close, but it will not get you in. You read Jesus, see what he said. And he said, I am Lord of heaven and earth. You put your faith in me. You surrender to me. You bow before me. That's the greatest commandment. Second commandment is like it. Love one another as I have loved you. That's how you summarize the teaching of Jesus. You say, well, it's not very different. Oh, it's fundamentally different. One can be done in the flesh, and one requires the power of the Spirit. The summary of Jesus' teaching is submit to me because I am the Messiah. I'm the Lord of heaven and earth. And then you reflect that by loving one another, not as you love yourself, but as I have loved you. I'm the standard. Now, if you forget again, I'll remind you again. But that's significant. In fact, Andy and I have to rewrite our website. Everybody teaches that, and that standard is too low. John is doing the very same thing here in this. He knows the command of Christ isn't love one another as you love yourself. The commandment of Christ is to love one another as I have loved you. We see that so clearly in John 13:34. So, see, in the context of salvation history, and in the context of the relationship to the world, the command to love one another as Christ loves us, that is a new command, that is a revolutionary command, and it's so it's old to the people that John is writing to, but it's new because Jesus called it new, and it's new in reference to the things I said. So Jesus' command is always fresh and new. The command to love is as he loves. Yet that command is the very same one that they received when they accepted Jesus Christ and received the gospel, to love one another as Christ loves us. Then he not only says that this command is new, but he says it's true. Look what he says, which is true in him. And here, that translation is great, but I it needs a little something extra so that we can understand what it means that it's true in him. And I think the best way to sort of think of it is truly expressed in him. So this command is, this new commandment is true in him. It's truly expressed in Christ. In other words, Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the love of God. The command to love is truly expressed in the person of Christ, and Christ is the manifestation of the new commandment. The new commandment is actualized in Christ. In him, it is a reality and not an abstract goal. And that's why we need to seek Christ, and that's why we need to spend time in his word, because Christ is real. And the better we get to know him, the more we understand who he is and the nature of his love and what he's actually calling us to. So this commandment is true in him. And now the shocking thing is what it says next. I did want to add one little reference to that, which is true in him, but remember the scripture says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, that's the nature of this love. And I always, as a young Christian, thought, man, I've got to be good so that Jesus will love me. And man, when I realized that he made the ultimate expression of his love for me when I was still a sinner and still scorning and still rejecting him, over time it melted my heart and convinced me that I am truly loved by the Father and truly loved by Jesus, because he loved me at my worst. How much more? Well, he can't love me more, but he loves me no matter what. That's the point. And so if you want to know what God has always wanted for his people, if you want to see the full expression of the perfect will of God in human form, all you have to do is look at the person of Jesus, totally maximizing the love of God and the holiness of God and every other aspect of God's character. And if you look at Jesus, what you will see in Jesus is love perfected. So this is this new commandment is true in him, and that makes perfect sense to us. How many of you believe that? I bet everybody. Okay, I hope you're going to maintain your faith when we come to the next line. And in you. How many of you think John doesn't know what he's talking about now? See, I just told you that this new commandment, it's perfected, it's actualized in the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, he really loves. I mean, it's real, right? And y'all all said amen. And now I'm saying that it's true in you, because that's what John says. Are you still nodding and going, yeah, all right. Wow. Well, we need to. See, this new revolutionary commandment to love as Christ loves. God says, it's true in you. Now, he's talking to the... Okay, you could quibble with me here and say, no, it was true in the churches that John was writing to. And I'd say amen. But there were people just like you, saved by the same grace. Amen. And it applies to us. What I'm gonna say is right now that if you don't believe that, then the rest of this sermon's a waste of time. I'm serious. Because see, you're never going to believe that the love of God is perfected in you by demonstrating perfect love. In other words, I'll believe it when I see myself doing it. What's going to happen is you're going to eventually see yourself doing it when you believe that His love is actually perfected in you. Christianity is backwards. This is the Word of God to us. He tells us, those of us believers who have come to Christ, He gives us amazing news here, glorious news, mind-blowing news. That this commandment is true, truly expressed in us. Among true believers, the love of Christ is manifested not just to them, but through them to each other. And then he has this line, which seems at first glance unrelated, but it's wow, amazing. He says, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And see, Christ is, there's so many ways to explain this, but let me just start here. Christ is the light who came into a world filled with darkness. And I'll just read you a little excerpt from John chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So John is writing to believers, and the very fact that these believers have come to Christ and put their faith in Christ is evidence that they have forsaken the darkness and turned to the light in Christ. In other words, something fundamental has changed for these believers. See, and then he says the darkness is passing. The darkness is not completely abolished, but the true light is already shining, and the darkness is passing away. And these people, these believers like us, they're living in the light of Christ, even though we're still in a dark world that is passing away. And so this language is kingdom language, because when he brings up the fact, because the darkness is passing, John understands this world. If you read John's gospel, I'm going to get carried away here, but you'll see that he has this eschatology of Satan as the prince of this world and as the power of this world and the ruler of this world. And it's the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of darkness is a evil, wicked realm. And Jesus came from heaven into this wicked world so that he could defeat the devil, so that he could bring the light right into so that he could bring the light of the kingdom of God right into the middle of Satan's kingdom, and then began to expand his kingdom until someday he would utterly defeat the darkness, which he mostly did on the cross, but it's still, according to John, still passing away. Do you see see what's happening with this kingdom language? See what he's saying? He's saying that because of my victory over the darkness, because you are now in me and in my kingdom, because you are under my authority, living in my realm, that's why and how our love is perfected. That's why his This commandment is not only true in him, but true in us as well, because he's moved us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. This is what John is trying to help us to believe. The kingdom of darkness, this evil world and sinful temptations are not going to last. The darkness is passing away. Christ came to establish his kingdom, and the kingdom of God is already shining, and it will eradicate the darkness. So, what's it like when this commandment is truly manifested in us? What does it look like? Look at verse 9. The one claiming to be in the light and hating his brother. Oh, this is a negative example. First, we see what it doesn't look like. Look at verse 9. The one claiming to be in the light and hating his brother is in the darkness until now. And this is just one simple test he gives here in this passage so that you can know if you're in the light or in the darkness. Hating one's brother is evidence that we are still in the darkness regardless of what we say or claim. The idea is that if we are hating our brother, not only are we in the dark, but we've always been in the dark. We've never gotten out of it. Effectively, John is telling us that it's impossible to have fellowship with God. It's impossible to be in the light and hate our brother. And brother here, I'll be specific. In John's language, it means fellow believer. Now, you can make extensions beyond that to the world, but that isn't John's focus. John's focus is on, when he says brother, he actually means member of God's family by grace through faith. So, he definitely is talking about how we relate to one another. So, if we hate a brother or sister in Christ, John is saying we are in the darkness, and we've never left it. I would also say, this is important, that feelings of hatred are not the same as a settled disposition of hatred. Now, I don't want you to get carried away with that as kind of like an excuse to allow hatred, but just because you feel hatred towards someone, that's fundamentally different than a settled disposition of hatred towards someone. See, feeling hatred and fighting against it till you win is actually proof that you're in the light. As a believer, you may feel the feeling of hatred, but when you do, what's going to happen if you're a believer? What's the light going to do? The light is going to expose that sin. Then you fight again to walk in the light. And what does that mean? It means that you extend forgiveness and grace that you have received again and again until love wins out over hatred. That's what it means to walk in the light. But if you hate your brother or sister in Christ, and feel satisfied and justified in doing it, you are lost in the darkness, and unless you repent, the very fact that you tolerate hatred of your brother is proof that you are not in the family and you never have been. This is a hard word. We are simply not allowed to hate one another. Now he's going to contrast that in verse 10. With what we do. The one loving his brother abides in the light. Here, hate is contrasted with love. And when you love your brother, you are abiding in the light. Again, we're talking about loving our brother or sister in Christ. And here again, I would say that feelings of love are not the same as a settled disposition of love. If we feel love toward each other but do not demonstrate love for each other, we're deceiving ourselves. But when we are loving our brother, when we are loving our brother or our sister, we are abiding in the light. And remember that God is light. That so to abide in the light is to abide in God. And to abide in God is to abide in love. Is it not the ultimate act of love for the Father to make a way for guilty sinners like us to abide in Him? See, that's amazing. We abide in the light. We abide in God. And He loved us and loves us to make that possible. So, when we that we abide in God is proof that God loves us. If you abide in Him, it's proof that God loves you because He made a way for you to get into Him. And see, it's because He loves us then that we love one another. It's the very same thing that Jesus said, love as I have loved you. So, abiding in the light is a constant reminder that God loves us. And by loving us, He has enabled us to love one another. I pray right now that you will be able to start confessing to yourself these truths. The love of God is perfected in me. The love of God is God's ultimate commandment is true in me. You start from believing that it's true and then you live it out. When we abide in Christ who is the light, we are constantly reminded of the truth that we do love each other, and this is powerful. So I'll give some examples now. So we're elder-led church, and I'm be way too honest with y'all. Sue me. So sometimes my elders make me mad. Sometimes they don't do everything that I want them to do exactly the way that I want them to do it. Sometimes they think their ideas are better than mine. How dare them? Okay, so see, that's, and first of all glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ. But when they do that to me, I'm tempted to take it personally. And then I'm tempted to be frustrated with them and mad at them and put out with them and think they're not very smart for disagreeing with me. And then I could start to not like them. And if I continue down this road, I could find myself hating my elders. Okay. So, and let me just say this. There are thousands of churches in America with elder boards that hate each other. Now, see, we don't agree more than other elder boards. But here's what we do. When they disagree with me, I have to remind myself that I love them. I don't wait until we're in such agreement and enjoying it and everything so that, oh, wow, look, we love each other. No. If I look, I would say we don't love each other. So I don't look. I look into the Word, and the Word says that we love each other. And so I build on that truth, and instead of I'll frankly admit to myself, man, I'm frustrated with whoever it is right now. But how do I handle that? I say, but I know that you love them, and I know that I love them, and I know that they love you, and I believe the best in them. See, now I'm applying it to elders. Wait till I start telling you about my relationship with Denise. Did you know she doesn't always think every idea I have is the best? How is this possible? And that's my point. See, my love for Denise isn't based on how much she agrees with me and how we're getting along and how much I like her at the moment. It's based on something far deeper than that. It is the truth of God that I love her. And I confess that I love her even when I don't feel like it. And man, church, we've got to get so far past all of our feelings and base our life on the truth of God's word. His command, it is true in me. And when I'm loving my brother, I'm abiding in the light. If I'm abiding in the light, which I am by grace through faith, what is true, I love. Don't worry so much about how you feel. Worry about what's true. And so, one unalterable fact of life is that we are not going to like everyone equally, and some people we won't naturally like at all. But that whole mentality of who I like and who I don't like is from the world of darkness. In Christ, we not only like each other, we love each other. And I want you to be very skeptical of your own lying, deceitful, dead flesh when it tells you, oh, I don't like that person at all, but I love them. You need to call yourself out on that. In what universe is it possible to love someone that you don't like? We have deceived ourselves. It's not true. Loving someone involves liking them. I'm sorry to break it to you. Good grief. Now, does that mean I like everything everyone does? No. But that's a different conversation, amen? Sometimes people do things that bug me. Okay, I have a radical idea. Why not have a conversation with them about that? Instead of not liking them. No, because it's easier to disobey God's command to love than have a difficult conversation. Okay, so now you say, ooh, wow, that's scary. I don't want to have a difficult conversation. Okay, then you have another option from Scripture. Bear with one another in love. Put up with it. But you don't have the choice to not like them. His love is okay, let me ask you this. Do you think God loves you but doesn't like you? I think some of you probably believe that. And it's imperative for me that I get you to change your mind about this whole subject. Because I don't want you to spend your life thinking that God loves you, but he doesn't like you. Because that is insanity. No. He does like you. And he does love you. Even if he doesn't like everything you do. And he will have conversations with you about the things that you're doing. Amen? See, this is the love of God that we're talking about that's going to be manifested in us. This is John's point. Okay, now I've got to fly. Abiding in the truth is abiding in the light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. Now, see, remember his love, that this commandment is true in who first? Him. Remember, true in him and in you. Now he uses this same language, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Now, there's 1,000% two ways to read this. You can read it as in him, the one who is walking in the light, there's no cause for stumbling. Okay, but I do think when John uses this phrase, in him, unless there's clear evidence to the contrary, he's talking about Jesus. So he's saying that in Christ, there's no, in him who is the light, there's no cause for stumbling. Grammatically, it's better to take in him as referring to the person who's walking in the light. In the person walking in the light, there's no cause for stumbling. Theologically, it's better to take it as a reference to Christ. In Christ, there is no cause for stumbling. When we are in Christ, we are in the light. We cannot stumble and we cannot fall. In this context, this means that when we are in Christ, when we are abiding in the truth, we will love our brother. Look at verse 11. But one hating his brother. Now he's talked about the one loving his brother who's in the light. Verse 11. But one hating his brother. Again, this is not talking about feelings, but a settled disposition towards someone accompanied by appropriate thoughts and actions. If you hate your brother, he says, what about this person? This person is in the darkness. If you truly hate your brother, you're in the darkness and not in the light of Christ. Not only are you in the darkness, but and walks in the darkness. In other words, the whole life then is lived in the darkness. The ultimate tragedy of life in the darkness is not just that you live in a world filled with hate, but at the same time, your world is devoid of the presence of God and His wonderful love, and that is darkness indeed. Man, John's understanding is here, is if you know the love of God, see you're in the light and you won't be able to hate your brother. Then he goes on to say, and does not know where he is going. Not only do they live in the light, but they don't know where they're going. It's like they can't even find their way out of the darkness because they don't know where they're going. And then why? Because the darkness has blinded their eyes. Being in complete darkness is almost the same as being blind. Now it's almost the same because a blind person can't see even with the lights on. But if you could just have a little light, see, then you could see. And the only cure for the blindness of darkness is the light. You must have light. And the light you need is Jesus Christ. So if you're in the dark, which is in sin and a life with hatred. If you're in the dark, the cure is not figuring out how to live like you have light. It's not counting the distance between the kitchen and the couch and trying to maneuver in the dark, pretending like you or acting like you can see when you really can't. No, the cure. See, if you're filled with hate or have hate, the cure is not figuring out really how to stop hating. See, if you're in the dark, you need light. If you're hating, what do you think you might need? I know, it's too simple. If you're hating, what do you think you might need? Well, okay, my wife says Jesus. Jesus is always the right answer. But the rest of you actually got it right. If you're hating... If you're hating, what do you need? You need love, which is Jesus. Jesus is love, so she's right too. If you're hating, you need love. If you have love, you won't hate. John sounds complicated, but when you boil it down, is he not as simple as he can be? My goodness. We think it's all so complicated. It's really not. If you have love, you won't hate. If you don't have love, you will hate because that's all there is. My goodness. So, when you have Christ, when Christ is in you, He actually takes care of the hating by loving you so completely that you become filled with His very own life and love. And this love spills over onto those around you. It's so crazy, but if you want love, there's only one place to get it. And that's from the God who is love. And He's manifested this love to us in His Son. That's where we get love. I don't love my elders by trying harder to love my elders. I love my elders, I love my wife, I love my children by a supernatural gift of God. And you love the same way or you don't love at all. We love because the God who is love and the Father who loves His children and the Son who loves His bride have brought us into the light of fellowship with them and one another. And through the Holy Spirit, the loving Father and the loving Son are indwelling us. And as we fellowship with the Father and with the Son through the Spirit, we are surrounded by and filled with infinite love. Can you imagine how much the Father loves the Son and how much the Son loves the Father and how much they love the Holy Spirit and the Spirit loves them? Have you ever seen three friends together that just love each other so much, just obvious, and you see that fellowship and you're like, man, I wish I could be a part of that. But there can only be three amigos, not cuatro amigos. See, there can be infinite amigos. I don't know how to say that in Spanish. Because that's what the Father does. He says, wow, look, we have this amazing love. You want a part of it? Come on in. We'll bring you right into the middle of it. Man, that's the kind of love that we've been invited into. See, that's the light in which we live. That's why we love one another, because we live in that kind of fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with one another. Don't you see, it's because the Father has actually done something for us in Christ that hate has been banished. We fight against hate. We fight against dislike, not because we think we can overcome them, but because dislike and hate have been forever banished among the fellowship of God and His people. He has overcome them with love. Your feelings of dislike and hate are not real. They are simply temptations to trick you into thinking that you, into thinking and acting like you are still part of the kingdom of darkness, even after God has rescued you and brought you out into His kingdom of light. I don't get put out with myself when I have a feeling of dislike or hate. I just acknowledge that it's untrue. We are united with God in Christ, and we cannot hate. We can only love. That's the truth. Confess it. Is it possible that you do not like someone in here this morning? Is it possible that you hate someone in here? I would say yes, it is possible. But if you really do, you are an unrepentant, unredeemed sinner, and you're going to hell. I don't know how this John doesn't let us play both sides against the middle. But it's possible that you only feel like you dislike someone and feel like you hate someone, but it isn't true. I prefer the latter scenario. Amen? And so if you find yourself feeling dislike toward a brother or sister in Christ, feeling hatred toward a brother or sister in Christ, and if you are truly saved, then I encourage you to confess the truth that you not only like that person, you love that person. Because you've been brought into the fellowship in which there can only be love for one another. See, if we dislike something a brother does, let's talk to them about it. If not, let's bear with them in love. But John has no patience for church members that do not like each other. Our names may be on the roll, but if we're truly members of the church and truly children of God, then we will love each other. We are in the light. Let's love like it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your incredible love for us, like right at this moment, you're loving us. Right at this moment, whether we're believing lies or truth, saved or lost, you love us. And right at this moment, if we will surrender to you, you will receive us into yourself. And you will come live inside us. What an amazing thing. So, God, please don't let us be, I don't know, somehow overwhelmed by this obligation to love. We should be overwhelmed by it because we'll never be able to do it. It's only something that you have done for us and something you'll do through us and something that you have done. So please help us to learn to live in faith in the truth of your word and love like you love. Jesus, that's our prayer. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand on your feet and we'll worship together.